It has been a blessing. It has been a joy to be acquainted with, being reacquainted with so many of you. Suffice it to say that we are getting a foretaste of what's yet to come, of glory divine. And my friends, I can tell you that I'm of the firm conviction that Jesus is coming very, very soon. Sooner than you could ever imagine. In fact, I don't even think in terms of years anymore. I think in terms of months, weeks. In fact, we are strongly advised not to set time. However, we can be sure that Jesus is coming very, very soon. Would you please pray with me? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the manifold blessings you've showered upon us. We thank you, Lord God, for Jesus, our best friend. We thank you for the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for having placed us in heavenly places. You've literally seated us in heavenly places in Christ. Father God, as we delve into your word this morning, we pray that you would grace us with the sweet presence of your Holy Spirit to challenge us, to engage us. And when all is said and done, we shall be careful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, the president's interest was quite piqued. Somehow as he read what seems to be our motto in the Maritime Conference. And I'm glad it is. It says, one interest will prevail, one subject will swallow up every other, Christ our righteousness. I've been in the Seventh-day Adventist Church for many, many years. I literally grew up in the church. My mother became a Seventh-day Adventist when I was about 6 years old. So I went through the motion. And then came a time when I heard many messages on the importance of the message of Christ or righteousness, on justification by faith. And all too often people ask the question, what is justification by faith? What is the message of Christ or righteousness? We are also told that the time will come. In fact, that the message of Christ or righteousness is the beginning of the latter rain. It is the message that the world is dying for. But I've been asking myself, what does it mean? What does the message mean? And friends, as I speak with other people and discuss with them, there seems to be a confusion. On the one hand, we have those who believe that Christ or righteousness, the message of the gospel of justification by faith, has to do with victory over sin. I beg to differ. That's not quite accurate. Or living a pure and holy life and having total victory over sin. You see, friends, there is a difference between the fact of the gospel and the fruit of the gospel. If your focus is on overcoming sin, sin will always be in your life. But if your focus is on Jesus, sin will lose its grip and power in your life. I'm told from the pen of inspiration that the last message to be given to the world, the last rays of merciful light, is a revelation of God's character of love. So friends, our focus is the love of Jesus as it was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. You will recall, God said to Adam and Eve, the day when you touch of, when you eat of the fruit the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Friends, we can be sure that at that moment, as soon as Adam sinned, at that moment, the death sentence was about to be executed. And Jesus stepped between the living and the dead and said, let the curse fall on me. And from then on, Jesus had been on death row. That's why in the book of Revelation, he's referred to as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And friends, let me tell you, had it not been for Jesus' interposition between our death being separated from God and ultimately perish, had Jesus not interposed, none of us would still be alive today. If, you know, friends, the atheists, those who do not believe in the existence of God, they owe their next breath to what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. So, friends, the time has come for us to rightly understand the message of Christ of righteousness. There is another extreme. The other extreme, on the one hand, we have righteousness by works, on giving up things, bad habits, righteousness by giving up bad habits. Do you know that Buddhist monks give up bad habits? Do you know that Buddhist monks have self-control? That's what they do through their meditative, contemplative exercises. On the other hand, we have unrighteousness by presumption. Jesus paid it all. I can live however I want. Does that sound familiar? Jesus paid it all. I can live however I want. He forgave my sins. So on the one hand is how much I can do, and on the other hand, how little I can do. But the focus is what? Doing. The focus is what? Doing. There is a key text I would like to draw your attention to. It's taken from a simple text that many of us are quite familiar with. It's taken from Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. A simple statement. We're going to unpack the meaning of the term itself. Jeremiah 23. And I would invite you to read with me verse 6. I'm reading from the New King James Version. This is how it reads. It says, in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called. And what is the name by which the branch, and by the way, who is the branch? None other than Jesus. So the branch by which, what is his name? The Lord, our righteousness. So now, let's ask ourselves the following question. How did the Lord become our righteousness? You see, when you go to the Greek, to the Hebrew word righteousness, you will discover the following. It comes from the root word which conveys the idea of making straight that which is crooked. Making straight that which is crooked. In essence, it is God's way of righting wrong. Before sin entered the world, God was known as a holy God. He was never known as a righteous God. Righteousness has to do with some sort of confrontation between the holiness of God and the utter sinfulness of man. Turn with me, please. I'm doing a quick little study. I won't be long. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, we will discover how David describes our sinful condition, our sin problem. Psalm 51. If you find it, say amen. Psalm 51. Remember what happened to David. David committed two grievous sins. He committed adultery. He slept with a woman that was not his. And number two, he led to the killing of Uriah. So, adultery and murder. Those are grievous sins. Aren't they? Now, let's quickly go through the text with me. I mean, a portion of the text. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies." Notice the first one. A first term which describes our sinful condition, our lot. It says, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So we have transgression, iniquity, and sin. Now, let's turn again. Let's go to Psalm 32. You will discover the same words, but the psalmist would add another one. Another one. Psalm 32. If you find it, say amen. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is what? Forgiven. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." So we have iniquity, sin, and transgression. Let's begin with the word iniquity. In the Hebrew, the word iniquity means a natural tendency to turn away from God towards oneself. You see, later in Psalm 51, the psalmist David will say, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So iniquity is a natural tendency to turn away from God towards oneself. This is our legacy. We may have the best of intentions. Deep within, we have a natural tendency to turn away from God towards oneself. Strangely enough, beloved, did you know what the word conversion means? When you go to the Greek, the word conversion means, I mean, when you read it in context, conversion means turning to God. As soon as you turn to God, that iniquity loses its grip on you. That natural tendency to turn away from God. So that's why I said, focusing on overcoming sin will not cut it. It will only lead to frustration. Focus on Jesus, the lover and the healer of your soul. Amen? In fact, doesn't the Bible say, by beholding we become what? Changed into the same image? From glory to glory. So now we have iniquity. What is sin? Sin is missing the mark. Missing the mark. And what is transgression? Transgression in the Hebrew is a deliberate violation of God's law. Case in point. Today we are keeping the Sabbath, right? I went to a car dealer 2 weeks ago. I met a young fellow, 18 years old, very talented. I was quite impressed with him. And he has the knack, he has the skills. So I was in the process of purchasing a car. I claimed it for Jesus, for the Lord's work, and the Lord gave it to me. Amen. So now he said, "We don't have much time. It's Friday. We're going to close. Would you like to come and sign Saturday?" I said, "No, I'm not going to come and sign on Saturday because the Sabbath is my day of worship." He said, "Oh, are you a Christian?" And then he looked at me with a grin and said, "Look, I'm a Jew," and he showed me the Star of David. I said to him, you mean to tell me, I said it with a smile, you mean to tell me you're a Jew and you want to strike a deal on Sabbath? I said, what's wrong with you? I said, you know those people, they don't really pay much attention to the value of the Sabbath. I said, you know better. You should keep the Sabbath. So those who work on Saturday, strangely enough, the most transactions are struck on Saturday. You know why? We don't want to go there. So guess what happened? So I told him, you know better. So the Lord will bless you if you keep the Sabbath holy. The Muslim who goes on Friday and worship on Friday has missed the mark. But the Jew or the good old Seventh-day Adventist who fail to keep the Sabbath has transgressed. You see the difference? One who doesn't know has sinned, missing the mark. But one who does know has transgressed. But notice carefully, beloved, when you move to Psalm 30, there is another aspect of our sinful condition which we find in verse 2 of chapter of Psalm 32. It says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So the fourth point is that not only do we have iniquity, sin and transgression, we lie to ourselves. We don't want to admit. We want to be in our best behavior. We want others to have a good opinion of ourselves. We lie to ourselves. Therefore, we need Jesus. The other day, somebody called me and said, Pastor, I feel so weak. I said, my dear sister, I praise God for you that you feel so weak. Because the Apostle Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Because when you are weak, you can rely on Jesus. Jesus has come for the weak. Amen? He came for the weak. So we have iniquity, sin, and transgression. Jesus came to this earth far from leaving us to despair. He came, identified himself with the lot of sinful humanity, became one of us, one with us. Isn't that beautiful? My favorite author says when Jesus became one of us, he bound himself to us with links that cannot be broken. That's why he becomes our righteousness. Our sin, our iniquity, sin and transgression fell on him. What a blessed exchange. In order for him to bless us with his righteousness. God's way of righting wrong. My favorite author says in Step to Christ, page 63, we talk about faith, righteousness by faith. Friends, what is faith? She says it involves the surrender of the will, the yielding of the heart, and the fixing of the affections upon Christ. So weak as you are, if you surrender, you choose to surrender your will, you yield your heart, and you fix your affections upon Christ, you are righteous. What if you fall? You are under the umbrella of grace. Jesus will rebuke you. He'll tell you not to repeat your foolishness, but guess what? You're not cast off. You know why? Because of the cross. And because of what he's currently doing in the most holy place. I'm going to conclude by way of illustration. Numbers chapter 23. I have about 2 minutes left. I want to do justice to the subject. It is the story of Balaam. Balak, the king of Moab, wanted Balaam to curse the people of Israel, right? So that he, his army, might overcome Israel. Notice this. Numbers 23, verse 21. It says, verse 20, behold, I have received a command to bless. Are you with me? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He, God, has not observed iniquity in Jacob. Were they perfect? Absolutely not. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him. Isn't that something? Why? Because of the daily sacrifice. And the lamb was slain. And because of the priestly ministry of Aaron and of the descendants of Aaron. Isn't that beautiful? Because of the sacrificial lamb and because of the priestly ministry, there was no iniquity in Israel. Why? Pardon is written against your name. God is not angry with you. He's knocking on the door of your heart. He's wooing you, pleading for you to make that full, complete, and unreserved surrender. But notice the latter part of the same verse. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen in wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. The shout of a king. You know what that shout is? It is written. It is finished. They are accepted in the beloved. They are accepted in the beloved. They are secured in his love. And they are significant in his eyes. Regardless, no matter what Satan does to you, he has no power over you because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of his high priestly ministry in the heavenly places, performing the work of grace upon your heart and mine. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, for their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. Let us stand. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the plan of redemption. It was not an afterthought. From eternity past, you foresaw. Because you created us with free will. You foresaw that we would deviate. We would become crooked. But dear Jesus, we thank you for coming to this earth and making straight that which is crooked. Father God, we pray that on your holy Sabbath day of rest, we would gain new insight into your love, into your mercy. And may our lives be changed in the process, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, Amen.